Open your Bibles to the 16th chapter of Acts, and would you stand with me? We'll read responsively. I'll read the first verse, you read the second, and so on. Through the 14th verse, we'll stop at the 14th verse. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek.
It was well reported by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium.
Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us."
And after he had seen the vision, immediately he left there to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach our gospel unto them.
Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis.
And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city by certain days.
And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither.
And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, her husband, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of.
Let's pray. Father, we come to you and ask you for your mercy. We ask you for your loving kindness to be spread across us.
Amen.
We ask you, Lord, to touch hearts and lives, change us, draw us close to you, Amen. Bless us. If there are those lost in the sound of my voice, save their souls. Christians, revive them, revive all of us. God, have your way this day. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated. A very interesting chapter. In verse 6, they had finished going back, visiting different churches and establishing them, teaching them, strengthening them. And then they decided, where are we going to go? And I'll tell you what, I've been in a lot of meetings like that. Missionaries and preachers, where do we go next? Where's the next place? It's not just the one that pays the higher salary. Some people think the will of God is always the higher salary. I'm not sure that's it. Amen. Not in the Bible, at least.
Amen.
Where are we going to go? Well, I think I'll go over here. I think I'll go over there. Well, I've done that a lot of times in the last 56 years. Deciding. Well, a very interesting thing. It says, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, does that mean God's prejudice against Asians? No, of course not. In fact, you'll find out that the ones that Paul taught when he was doing the will of God went throughout all of Asia and did a great job of evangelism. It wasn't Paul's job to go to Asia. That's the difference. It wasn't his will for him at that time. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Well, you don't go to Asia. We go through these places. Okay, that Bithynia, that looks like a good place to start. Boy, we're going to start a work right there. Suffered them not to do it. God Almighty stepped in with his will and stopped the plans of some of his missionaries. He just flat stopped them. Has God ever stopped you? Oh, he stopped me. He stopped me several times. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia, into Macedonia, and help us. I mean, we're praying. This is over a period of days or weeks or whatever. They visit this town, visit another town. They look at the road over here, look to where they're going to go out there. Do we go to the country? Do we go to the biggest city in the country? What do we do? Missionaries are doing it all the time. Preachers are doing it all the time. I tell you what, Christians with a ministry are doing it all the time. What is the will of God? I want to be in the will of God. I don't want to be out of the will of God.
Amen.
I am right now reading about Stonewall Jackson. He said he was a very brave, brave man because of his faith. His statement was, I am as safe in the middle of a battle as I am in my own bed, because my life is in the hands of God. Wow. Isn't that something? That's pretty good. Pretty good faith. Of course, he died at 39, fellas. Shot by his own troops as he was coming back in from riding out. But he was a tremendous general, and some people think it changed the course of the Civil War. That if Lee had had Stonewall Jackson at Gettysburg, he might have won. Hey, that's... Reckon God said, I better stop you to keep this country going. And he says, whatever your will, Lord. How about you? What do you think about the will of God? Is it important to you to be in the will of God?
Amen.
Does it make any difference in your life that you're in the will of God? I think it makes an awful lot of difference.
Amen.
You can preach at the wrong place at the wrong time and do more harm than good. You can be very successful one place and be out of the will of God, and it gain you nothing. Here are these men. These are dedicated men, Paul and Silas. And they don't mention Timotheus the rest of the chapter, and he doesn't go to jail in the last part of the chapter that I read. So I'm not sure. He says he's going to take Timothy with him, but I'm not sure exactly where he was or whether he was a small fry on the side somewhere and they didn't beat him up when they beat him up in the end of this thing. They're praying. Let's go to Asia. No. And I don't know how God forbid him. He might have just brought it to his mind. That's not for you. I don't know. Well, what about Bithynia? Well, here's another place. It needs the gospel. Don't tell me Asia didn't need the gospel. They needed churches. They needed the gospel. Well, what about Bithynia? Just as big a need. I was witnessing right over here in a neighborhood. I was preaching in the street, and there was a teenage boy sitting on the steps listening to me. And after I got through, I walked over and started talking to him. That boy had never been to church. I asked him what church he belonged to, or his folks belonged to. Didn't belong to any church. Never knew, never remembered ever being in a church. Did not have a Bible. Had never heard of Daniel and the Den of Lions, or David and Goliath. That's in San Antonio, Texas, not a mile from this church. Teenage boy. Well, do you reckon they need to be preaching the gospel in San Antonio?
Amen.
Reckon we need to bring them into Vacation Bible School so they get a Bible story or two and learn about the greatest book ever printed? One been out more times than any other book? I'll tell you what. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's just interesting to me. God has a plan for you, and it doesn't mean you can do anything you want to do. You need to pray about it. You need to be sure about it. You better do God's will. I believe that's in just about everything we do. Who you marry. How you raise your kids. What church you go to. What testimony you give. It matters in all sorts of areas of your life. And so they decided to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Then all of a sudden, Paul gets a vision. There's a man in his vision. He's a man from Macedonia. Now, probably that means he was dressed in a certain way. A man from Macedonia. Come over and help us. come over and help us. You know, it's a beautiful thing when sinners begin to call upon God.
Amen.
That's a beautiful thing. Some people ask, well, will God answer a sinner's prayer? So, no, God will not answer a sinner's prayer. Well, you're out of the will of God, you're a sinner in sin, and you pray, I want a new Cadillac. No, He's not going to answer your prayer. I need a better job. He'll say, no, you probably got a better job than you need right now. But when a sinner confesses his sin and comes to God, God will answer that prayer.
Thank you, Lord.
Any sinner walking up to God, no matter how bad it's been. I could have walked up to Adolf Hitler and said, if you'll repent of your sins, God will save you. And He would have done it. Yeah, God will hear a sinner's prayer.
Thank you, Lord.
If he calls for forgiveness of sin and to seek the Lord while he may be found. A man from Macedonia says, come over and help us. And in verse 10, it said, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. All of a sudden, they got assurance. Before, they didn't know. They didn't know where they were supposed to go. They were trying to go one place, trying to go another. God wouldn't let them go. And then all of a sudden, they get a vision. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Man, God's answered our prayer. We now know the will of God. We know where we're supposed to go. And they went. Did you notice another interesting thing after they got into Philippi, a major city of Macedonia? They began to look around where prayer was wont to be made. And there was a place. There was a place that on the Sabbath day, religious people went to pray. And it was down close to a river somewhere. And so they went around there, and they got there, and there were nothing but women. Now, I personally like to go after the man. If you win the kids, sometimes you don't get the parents. If you get the woman, sometimes you get the kids. If you get the man, you generally get the whole family. So it's been my practice always to go after the man if I could. Now I'll take whatever I can get. I mean, I'll take the old man, I'll take the grown man, I'll take the boy, I'll take the wife, I'll take the kid. Hey, I'll take the young one. It's sort of like fishing. Now, a lot of you aren't fishermen because the first time you went out and fished, you sit there and never got a bite. And you said, fishing's not worth it. Good night. Who would want to be a fisherman? Look at all those fish. They're just swimming right by my bait. They're just swimming right there. They're just ignoring me. I must not be a fisherman. Well, a lot of people get discouraged in witnessing because the first fellow they come across doesn't fall down and say, I know God is in you of a truth. Please give me the gospel. Your testimony has overwhelmed me. And every time they get up to preach, 15 people walk the aisle. Let me tell you something. It takes patience to be a fisherman. It does. Good fishermen learn certain things. Some people can catch more fish than other people. But it takes patience. And it takes patience to preach the gospel. Missionaries? Oh, they need patience. Goodness gracious. Preachers of the gospel like these men going out into these countries where there were no churches. There was no background. What are they doing? Well, they're doing sort of like, I have a fishing net. I guess I still have it. Haven't used it in years. But you cast that net out and sometimes you get nothing. And sometimes you cast that net out and you can't pick it up. And one time I cast it out, threw it on my shoulder and got stung in my back by something that was in it. You don't know what you're going to get when you throw the net. When you take that net out there and you spread it out, you're looking for somebody. That's what you're doing in preaching. All right, so maybe there's 80 to 100 people in here this morning. I'm preaching to all of you and I'm hoping to hit one.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Maybe two. I'd take 10. That's the way it is. Here they go down to the river and they don't have any men to work with. I've been in some churches. I pastored a church. All the men were such lazy, sorry bums that the women had to do everything in the church. Had a woman teaching the adult class. in the church. Oh, I don't think that's right. It should have been a man. I think the church ought to be led by men. But if the men are so lazy, I thank God for the women that will stand up and teach the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
Make the word of God go out. Here's all the women down here. They were looking to find some men. They were looking to find a crowd. But they found some women. Well, what did they do? Say, well, I'm not going to fish in this hole. No fish I'm looking for here. I'm particular. No. They dealt with the women. And it's an interesting verse. It just blesses my heart. Look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Amen. Whose heart the Lord opened. That's the difference. That's the difference. You're preaching to the whole crowd, and sometimes the Lord touches the heart.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Isn't that what happened to you?
Yes. Amen.
What happened to me? I was in a church, a big Baptist church, Southern Baptist Church in Roswell, New Mexico. Sitting way back over there, about 500 people in that auditorium. And it was like He was talking to me. Like there wasn't anybody else in the room. He was talking to me. I wasn't paying attention to anybody else. He was talking to me. He got my attention and didn't leave me. The Lord opened up something. He changed my life. 56 years ago, almost 56 years ago. Wow! My friend said, it'll last a couple of weeks, you know. You got religion. You'll get over it. Sort of like the flu. I haven't gotten over it.
Amen.
I got a hold of something that changed my life. The Lord opened my heart.
Amen.
Whose heart the Lord opened. And she received the Lord. She got baptized. Her whole family got baptized. She brought the missionaries into her house. Praise the Lord. And took care of them, fed them, and let them go out and preach. And she said, oh, this is a great ministry. What do you think about come over and help us? Pretty good invitation. Come over and help us. You know how many people I have visited that didn't want me to say a word? Didn't need my help. They already knew more than I knew, and they never read the Bible at the time. They already knew more than I knew, and they hadn't lived very long. You're talking about gray hair and bald heads? Hey, the experience counts for some things. That doesn't mean that everybody has gray hair and bald head is smart. It's not true. But people who go by this book are smarter than those who don't.
Amen.
Come over and help us. And got one lady. I wonder how many women were there. I wonder how many they preached to. I guarantee you all of them didn't receive. Looks like just one. One lady, and she influenced her household, and all of them were baptized. That means they made a profession of faith, and they followed up with baptism to show that they'd come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He spread his net. He pitched in his bait. He fished that hole. And there were a lot of fish that went by, but only one bit. That's all right. That's all right. I have been fishing when I fished a long time, and then all of a sudden something hits my pole. Wow! I've had them where they took it and just strung me all the way out and popped it then. I don't know what I got a hold of, but it thrilled me. You know what thrills me? To see somebody whose heart the Lord has touched. That thrills me. That's what I aim for. Every time I get into this pulpit, every time I go down a street block, knock on doors, every time I make a visit and sit in a house, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking at when I give the gospel, the word of God, He's going to bless it. When I do that, God will touch someone's heart. Back when I was first preaching, just about 21. I'd been doing a lot of evangelism and a lot of preaching and preaching on the streets and the jails, and I was invited to a lot of different churches to preach. And finally, one church had what they called a mission. And they wanted me to come and take it over. It had nobody in it. All it had was a building. I don't know whether you know it or not, but during World War II, the American government brought German soldiers that were captured in the war, brought them all the way across the sea, and put them in a barracks in Roswell, New Mexico. Just like a base. Except it was guarded. And of course, after the war, they repatriated them, sent them back. Now, the poor GIs, I don't know about today, but when I was in the military, and you were a little guy, one string, two strings, something like that, they didn't pay you much money. And so somebody had taken all these barracks and chopped them up into little bitty apartments. And a lot of soldiers on the base where I was, married young men, privates, airmen second, airmen third, something like that, they lived right there with their wives and their kids and little babies. So I went out there and I started a mission, just Verlene and I and their kids. And before long, when we had 45 or 50, we baptized a bunch of them. We had a bunch of them saved. And they were going and coming regular. And I got an invitation to go to this one house. Now, this guy was shorter than me. He was a soldier. He was about 5'8", 5'7", something like that. But he was just about twice me in width. Not a lot of fat. I got a bigger belly now than he had then. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? He could play tackle for Texas. Defensive tackle. He had a baby that was 9 months old. It weighed 35 pounds. It had the kid on a diet. A 9 month baby, 35 pounds. I'm not lying. Verlene's here and she'll back me up. I went out visiting him one night. Got there about 7 o'clock. I presented the gospel, the Romans Road, or John 3:16, or something like that. Began to argue, and he had sort of a psychological mind. He studied a little psychology. He begins to try to give me these psychological answers, and I'd just take him back to the Word, and I'd bring him up to the point. Do you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Yes, I believe He's the Son of God. Would you take Him as your Savior? Well, you know, the devil is pulling a shade over my mind, right? I don't care what the devil's doing. What are you going to do? Yeah. 2 hours. I was in that house 2 hours. And finally, the last time he told me this about the devil pulling the shade over his head, I said, do you want to go to heaven? He said, yes. Then take Christ as your Savior. He said, well, the devil. I said, go to hell then. You a preacher of the gospel? You a loving brother? You tell a man to go to hell? Take Christ or go to hell.
That's right.
Isn't that your choice?
Amen.
You don't have any other choice. Take Christ or go to hell. And I got up to leave. I'd been there. I was exhausted. Now remember, these are little bitty apartments. The little wife. He had a little wife. I mean, she was little, small, yes, petite. She's been in the other room. She's heard every word I've said for 2 hours. She steps to the door and says, don't leave, I want to get saved.
Amen.
So I led her to the Lord. She was easy, she was ready. Man, she'd been there begging, oh man, for an hour or two. She'd been wanting to get saved. She did not want me to leave. And then he turned on her. Yeah, you think you're really a Christian now? Yeah. Boy, he was ugly. But she got saved.
Amen.
Week later, he got saved.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Wonderful little family. Bless your heart. But like I said, he could play tackle for Texas University. He was something else. A woman whose heart the Lord opened.
Amen.
You know what happened? While I'm aiming my gun right here, I'm going after this guy for 2 solid hours, I'm hitting her around the corner. God didn't open his heart, but he opened his wife's. That's what we're looking for. That's why we go preach on the streets. That's the reason why we have a congregation like this and invite you to come. That's the reason why we pass out tracts and send out discs.
Amen.
That's why we send out missionaries. Because the value of one soul that can hear this word, God said his word would not return unto him void, but it would accomplish that which he pleased. You're sitting under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are blessed.
Amen.
You have an opportunity to have in on this salvation that none of the world can compare to. Look at religions. They all say do good. All of them. We're in agreement on 60 or 70% of what they say. But only one can save you. There's only one mediator. You know what a mediator is? It's a go-between. Someone that gets in between and grabs a hand on each one and brings them together.
Amen.
There's only one mediator between God and man.
Amen.
Only one. Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Mary's not a mediator. Paul is not a mediator. I'm not a mediator. Your daddy's not a mediator. Your mother's not a mediator. They're just one. It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. We spread the gospel out and we look for somebody whose heart the Lord will open. Let me tell you something. When somebody opens your heart, they get a hold of you. I didn't just get my mind changed. When I got saved, I got my heart changed. Now, they reached one right here. The rest of the story is a very famous story. Paul and Silas now from this Lydia's house, they're going out preaching and in the streets and whatever. And there was a woman that was demon-possessed. And she could tell fortunes. Made her owners, I guess she was a slave, much money. And she began to follow Paul and Silas and say, these men are the true servants of God. Now, I don't know why that bothered Paul, except it maybe came from the devil. But anyway, I'd sort of like somebody come by and saying, this man is of God. Listen to this man. He's got the Word of God. Well, that's what she was doing. And Paul got irritated. He stopped. He turned around and said, come out of her, devil. And he came out. And the poor girl couldn't prophesy anymore. And so the owner said, you just took away our salary. And they called the magistrates and they took them and they beat them. They stripped their clothes off of them. I'm assuming 39 lashes, 40 was excessive. 39 lashes across their backs, cut their skin, and threw them down in the dungeon and put them in the deepest part. And at night, Paul and Silas, great story. Great faith. Goodness, great courage. In the midst of all that pain, they begin to sing praises to God.
Amen.
They prayed. They prayed aloud because the prisoners heard them.
Amen.
They sang. They sang aloud because the prisoners heard them.
Right.
And an earthquake came. Bang! All the doors went open. All the locks fell off. And the jailer knows he's going to die. And he said, man, I'd rather take it myself than have them, what they're going to do to me. And he pulls out his sword and Paul says, do yourself no harm. We're all here. How about that? An earthquake and all the doors are open and all the prisoners are still sitting there. Boy, that's an unusual jailbreak. And you know what that guy said? I guess he'd been hearing them sing. Because he come in and says, what must I do to be saved? Wow. Hey, that's a good question. I like when people ask me that question. They don't generally ask me that one. They ask me how many angels can stand on the head of a pin or something like that. What must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. He believed and his house believed.
Amen.
And he baptized them, and then he doctored their wounds and took care of them and treated them nice. They were brothers now. So the next morning, the magistrate says, yeah, let them go. Paul said, I'm a Roman, and I've been beaten uncondemned. Get your tail end down here and take us out. And the magistrate said, ooh, we've beaten Romans. They were about in trouble. Paul could, lawsuit. Paul could have got them in trouble right there. Two people, a woman who sells purple and a jailer down in the dungeon get saved from that vision of a man from Macedonia. Come over and help us. Did you notice in your Bible there's a book called Philippians?
Yep.
It's to the church at Philippi. You just saw the start of the church at Philippi. A seller of purple and a dungeon keeper. Wow, what a great beginning. You don't know what's going to happen when you preach. Paul and Silas weren't even preaching. They didn't know what was going to happen when they began to sing praises unto God. They didn't know what was going to happen when they went out there and spoke to those women. But when they did, God said His word would not return void. Be sure if you preach, you preach God's word. Don't give them your words.
Amen.
Give them God's words.
Amen.
God said His word won't return them void. I don't care what you see. I don't care how you feel. I was in one of the highest cities in the world, Totonicapán in Guatemala. I think it's 10,000 feet above sea level. I may be wrong on that. I'm preaching a revival meeting. On Wednesday of that meeting, I am having the hardest time of my life. My message didn't go. My mind didn't work. Now, when you're a young preacher and the sermon goes sour, you preach harder and longer, trying to bring it out. But I was an experienced preacher and I said, this ain't going to get any better. I'm going to cut it loose. I gave the invitation at about 15 minutes. In those days, I preached an hour and a half almost every time I got up. 15 minutes, I gave an invitation, and here comes a grown man stumbling down that aisle and got saved.
Amen.
They've been praying for him for a year or two. My worst sermon. I was absolutely embarrassed. And yet the Lord opened his heart. It's not you. It's not your sermon. It's not your message. It's not your personality. It's the Lord that opens hearts. And if you will give your heart to the Lord, He'll open your heart. He'll do something for you. Let me show you something in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back.
Amen.
Let me tell you something, friend. Some of you get a touch by God and you don't listen. That's the most dangerous thing you can possibly do.
All right, amen.
You turn down the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit walks these aisles. And He said, that's you? You need this? And you say, no, later. Come back tomorrow. Come back 10 years from now. Come back some other time. I don't want you tonight. He may never come again.
Yeah.
That may have been your invitation. Let me tell you something. That's the difference. If the Lord opens your ear, if He opens your eye, if He opens your heart, you see yourself as you are before God. You see the will of God for your life. You see that you need to repent, confess your sin, and call upon the Lord. You see you need to drop something from your life to change certain things. Don't ignore it.
Amen.
Don't ignore it. There was an old preacher. He died young. He preached about 167 sermons. Every one of them, John 3:16 was his text. Every one. Never preached a sermon that John 3:16 wasn't his text. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know. Maybe God touched you today. It's not in me. I can't touch you. I can give you the word. I can explain it to you. I can plead with you. I can reason. I can invite. You have to open your heart and let the Lord in. You have to open up your eyes and finally see what you've been blinded towards. You have to open up your heart and let the Lord do some changing. If you're here and you're not saved, Christ can save your soul today, and there's not one thing in the whole world more important than that. I don't know what else you got in your mind. I don't know what you're worried about. Let me tell you what, your personal salvation is the most important thing for you. If you don't have that, you've got nothing. If you don't have that, when you die, you go to hell. If you don't have that, what have you got? If God speaks to your heart, do His will. Christian friend, if God has spoken to your heart, brought conviction to your heart, there's something you need to do, do it. Let's stand and sing number 235. Number 235. Don't be rebellious. If God opens your eye, if God opens your heart,